I'm gonna talk about foxes. The spoil the vine. Is that a fitting topic when it comes to love? Shall we all just bow our heads, please? Father, you are so wonderful. I give you praise, Father, for being willing to share with us your love, share your thoughts, your understanding with us, oh God. Thank you for not leaving us ignorant, wandering around, falling in the ditch over and over again like a blind person. Thank you for not leaving us, Lord, to our own dismay. I thank you that you do give us answers, and we reach now for those answers. And I pray, Lord, that everyone that prays now, I pray for a special blessing on them, Lord, to receive. And I thank you. Amen. Here, in this love letter, chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." It's an interesting statement. You can have a beautiful vineyard. You can labor upon this vineyard and have tremendous potential to harvest, to feed the masses. A harvest of grapes to have a party with. But you can have some little foxes in that vineyard that can spoil those the vine and rob you of the fruit of the harvest, those tender, sweet little grapes. Amen? I believe we can learn something here about things that we're trying to achieve here in this life, about problems that we're facing, opportunities that we have, such as our callings and the put on the character of Christ to achieve the very greatest potential that God has put within us. We can learn something about how little foxes can ruin something very great and large. I want to approach this maybe from a reverse point of view. I want to talk about some of the things that we face that seem so huge, so awesome, so impossible to achieve. When I was young, I used to get very discouraged when it came to cleaning my room. How many of you have ever had that problem? I haven't ever grown out of it. But you know, after weeks of disaster, Mom would finally come to the point with the backing of my father and his muscles. "Son, it's time to clean your room." And it was a mess. I mean, it was things upon things upon things upon things. Now, I shouldn't be saying this in front of my son. He might use this as an excuse. And the smell would slowly gain power. And sometimes I would go away to be with a friend, maybe for an evening or something. I'd come back to my room, and I could not enter in my room without a can of deodorant in my hand. And I would think, how in the world, Mom, can I clean this room? Now, Mom usually cleaned it, but sometimes she'd be sick. And she wouldn't be able to do it for a while. Or sometimes she'd just try to teach me a lesson. How can I clean this room? It's so dirty. There's so many things all over. It's impossible. And I feel like we face many things in our life like this, many situations. I've never been one to put puzzles together. Puzzles drive me crazier. A puzzle with thousands of pieces. trying to put that great big puzzle together. I believe there's many areas of our life that we face, like that room that I used to face, or like a puzzle, like our marriage. How can I take this marriage and put it together to glorify God? How can it ever be right? How can I take the years of us hurting each other and neglecting each other and building up all these unique little defenses against each other and all the scars and hardened, you know, scars make you hard, don't they? You have a scar on your body? I've got one right here, and it's hard. Much harder than the skin next to it. Scars make you hard. And listen, since we are all imperfect, there's no way we can live together without scarring each other. Amen? I praise God that, you know, He has been with me in this third marriage that I'm in, which I'm not proud of being married twice before, but that was back in sin that I got married and all of that, and it ended in disaster. But this third marriage was in Christ. And I'm not perfect, and Cynthia's not perfect, but we do a lot better job at building this marriage than what I did before. And we have a very happy life. It has been a little difficult here, you know, the last few years with Cynthia's disease and everything. But in consideration, it's been great. In the first few years, before she got the disease, it was like heaven on earth. But still, in the midst of all of that, I have done some things that I feel bad about. I've hurt her feelings. You know what I mean? I've even made her cry a couple times. And I can't stand that. You know? To say something harshly or not be considerate and see those little tears come to her eye and stand there for a while and start running down that cheek. Oh, I can't stand it. I wish I never would have made her cry those two times I can remember. I haven't for a long time, and I don't plan on it. I don't like scarring people. I've made my mom cry before. I don't know if I've ever made Dad cry before or not. Nothing we can do about the popping? Okay. If I should. Scott, I hope that does it. But you know what I mean? You can't live together without sharing in the negative. How can God put it back together? How can God take a marriage and build it back? How can He put back into the heart that tender love and respect and trust? And what about our personalities? How many feel like that your personality is a great obstacle? It's difficult to ever imagine you being like God wants you to be. How many have ever felt that way before? Here we are, a personality. We've got years and years of deposits in our life. Our parents, our friends, environment has caused us to, or helped us to be what we are. Can't use that as an excuse because Christ can change us, amen? But when you think about, how can I change? I am so sick of myself. Why do I keep on going back over and over again and making those same mistakes? Why do I keep falling into the ditch over and over again? Why do I keep on falling into those traps over and over again? Why do I respond again and again in a way that I do not want to respond? A personality, you see, can seem impossible to change. An insecurity can be an awesome obstacle in our life. And then there's our calling and our function within the body and the ministry. How many of you feel like you have a definite calling of God in your life? How many of you feel frustrated in pursuit of that calling? How many feel like that you sometimes you wonder if you'll ever become what God created you to be. Seems impossible, doesn't it? When you think about what God wants you to be, you think, how can I be this way? How can I change that which within me? How can I get around all the obstacles in my mind, in my emotions, to become what God created me to be? It seems impossible. And then you think about the coming of Christ. The Elijah ministry. It's not just one person, I believe. I believe there is a person in the spirit of Elijah. But I think it's the Elijah ministry of Christians in general, that last day to make straight the way to the Lord. He's coming in like a bomber. Maybe a transporter. Take everybody out or something. And we're supposed to make straight his way. If we as a church will take on that calling, if we as a church believe that we have that calling, part of that calling, that we are going to touch the world and make straight the way of the Lord to touch the millions and trillions that will come in the future. If Christ don't come now, do you realize how many more people is going to be here in 50 years? Do you realize how many more people is going to be here in 100 years? If we don't do something now, we need to make straight the way. Amen. Christ wants to come back. We can't hurry it, but we might be able to delay it. Christ could have came back 2,000 years ago. You know, if he just wanted to just do it no matter what the situation was, he saved everyone from 2,000 years of suffering. But there must be a reason why Christ has waited. The conditions, I believe, must be right. And when I think about this church becoming a worldwide church, and this church delivering a gospel to the world that should make a difference, it becomes very, very troublesome to my heart. You know what I mean? When I counsel with the day-to-day problems that we have, and I look at the way that we've run some of the other missions that we've had, I got to get my eyes off that. But it seems like it's an obstacle beyond achievement. Amen? Just to look at the little church body we have. It's just a little church body here. Forget about the kingdom of Christ. I mean, don't forget too long, but for now, put it out of your mind for a moment, you know? Just to have a body of Christ that would function just like the Bible says it should. One little body of Christ. Seems so impossible. Doesn't it? How in the world can we do it? How in the world, when I think about building this little church here, so it can be a light unto the world, so we can bring new converts in without worrying about slaughtering them. You know what I mean? Turn them out worse than when they came. It's an awesome responsibility. Because I think about the jealousies within the church. I think about the fears within your lives, our lives. I think about distorted points of views, wounded emotions, low self-esteems, fragile feelings. Do we have any fragile feelings there? Fleshy and carnal thoughts and points of views, and I think about all of that, and I think, my goodness, how can God ever put this baby together, you know, so we can do a work for him? Well, you know, God spoke to my heart back when I was writing this a few minutes ago, because I was thinking this as I was writing it. You know, I didn't get the answer yet. I said, God, I'm in the middle of this thing. Hope you don't stop me now. I got to get the answer here. And God said to me, well, how do you move a mountain? You know, he said, you're going to build this church the same way you move a mountain. I said, oh, you mean with faith? I said, no, I mean, you can, you know, that's true too. I said, oh, I thought I got a big, get that mustard seed of faith going. With faith, we're going to do it. No, faith will keep me in here while he does it. You know what I mean? My faith isn't going to change your lives. It'll help, but it's going to take you too, right? He said, well, how are you going to do it, God? He says, well, the same way you move a mountain. I'm like, oh, okay, there's a big mountain up there. I can use an atomic bomb. I can really sock it to everybody, you know, slap them around, you know, or something. Well, he says, you move a mountain, and I think some of you know this, that God brought back to my remembrance. You move a mountain one shovel at a time, right? Now, I'd hate to have to move a mountain that way, but you can move a mountain. Even one of these little girls over here can move a mountain one shovel at a time. How do you build a great church? One step at a time. How do you change a life? One step at a time. The little foxes can destroy a great vineyard. But also, the way you develop a great vineyard is one little seed at a time. Amen? You plant this seed, you water this seed, you do everything one step at a time. Some of you are facing tremendous discouragements because you're looking at your overall circumstance and you're thinking, how in the world can I ever be what God wants me to be? How can I ever feel the way I should feel? How can I get over these emotional difficulties? How can I get over my attitude problems? How can this marriage ever be what it should be? Well, by following God's principles, one step at a time. Amen? One step at a time. The same way that the Egyptians built a pyramid. We are lively stones. 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are lively stones. Build up a spiritual house, each one of us. Each one of us dealing with the situations within our own life, one step at a time, one person at a time. We will have that great ministry. You will be successful in your calling. You will be successful in your marriage. You will be successful with that character development, with dealing with that temptation, if you just take God's principles one step at a time. Now, that sounds like something we all know. That's not new. But do we do that? And do we keep that in mind so we don't become so discouraged? Most people fall short of God's will for their life because they become discouraged in pursuit of it, not because they can't achieve it. Most people fall short of their goals in life because they get discouraged. They lose hope. They stop believing that they can accomplish, and they change their goals. They change their pursuit. They fall short. They give up. They become complacent. They settle for something less. Great preachers that are potential great preachers out there in the land. There's some out there that can preach the word of God and touch lives, but they settle for something less. It'd be very easy for me to settle for something less than what God's called me to do. See, I believe we're going to touch the world. I believe one of these days I'm going to be seeing you off on jets and be flying to different countries and different cities. And I believe that. I believe one of these days it's going to be something out of Twilight Zone, you might say. But with the discouragements that I face on a daily basis with just trying to get little things done, I could just settle for maintaining this church the rest of my life, which would be fine if that was God's calling for me. I'd love it. If God just wanted me to help you all get gray hair, you know, nurse you on the gray hair, I mean, unless you colored it, and help us all walk in canes correctly and put us in the ground correctly, so we can look back and say, well, we've done a good job here, and we maintain this building in the neighborhood. That's okay. We need shepherds to do that. There's no problem with that. But I would have a tendency to settle for that if it wasn't for the fact that God's teaching me these principles. No, I am going to touch the world. You are going to touch the world. We are going to make a difference, and we're going to do it one step at a time, starting right now in your life. And if we would keep that in mind as we approach problems in life and obstacles in life, we would not get discouraged. Because discouragement would cause you to give up, to move on, do something different, settle for something less. I'm not going to settle for anything less. You see? Even if something goes wrong and I missed my goal and they put me in the ground ahead of time, my last breath, I'll probably be resurrected. You know, that would be my last thought if I would die before my calling was achieved. If I was sick with something and I was dying and I was all shriveled up to a little 50-pound guy or whatever, and you're all around me, I'd probably say, well, you know, don't go too far because I'll see you in a few days. I would probably be stupid enough to think I'd be resurrected because I'm not done yet. You know what I mean? I'm not going to give up. But I could give up if I didn't keep the right perspective. Right? People give up in their marriage. They give up. Their hearts grow cold. They finally say, there's no hope. I've struggled with this too long. And then the marriage becomes a tomb for people to live in, to sometimes survive in the rooms of their fantasy, instead of really staying in there and making it work. Amen? How can I change? God is able. But God is not going to do it, usually overnight. God usually does not change a life overnight. He usually does not change a church overnight. He usually does not change your desire overnight. He will not change your emotions overnight. Behold, all things are new. We are a new creation, amen? Yes, we are a new creation. We receive the Spirit of God mingled with our spirit. We are technically now a new creation. But God did not mean that verse to mean that the next second every problem in my life disappears and every obstacle disappears and I immediately become Superman or perfect. God does not work that away. He does not want to work that away. Amen? Our lives are made up of a very complex arrangement of many deposits in life. Think about it. Our lives are made up of a complex arrangement of many deposits. Everyone has around you have deposited into your life something. First of all, your great-great-great-great-grandparents deposited something in your life long before you were born, when you were in the when you was in the genes and chromosomes of your parents. Right? When your parents were born, your grandparents were already affecting your life. They were depositing something into their chromosomes that you have now. You have tendencies. And then when you're born, the doctor slaps you on the rear, and he deposited something in your life. You learn to dislike spankings, right? Your mom and dad, your family, your environment, your school, peer group, everyone depositing something into your life to make you who you are today, or help make you, give you the opportunity to be who you are today. And every one of these deposits have a legal access. I want you to understand that. I'm trying to help you understand why God will not change you overnight in a moment. Every deposit that a person has made in your life carries with it a legal right, a legal access that God must respect. If God is going to make mankind free moral agents, to have the freedom of will to make decisions, then he must deposit within our, I mean, he must respect the legal right of our ancestors, the legal right of our parents, your legal right with your kids. How many of you would like the communists to come in and tell you exactly how to treat your kids? They're going to try to help you do it right, and they're going to tell you what you can do, what you cannot do, what you can teach them, what you cannot teach them, what they can eat, what they cannot eat, how long they sleep, where they go to school, and everything. How many would not like that? God realizes that, and God did not do that to you. God gave you the freedom to make decisions of what your children will learn from you. Now, with that freedom is a legal right for your kids to receive it. You want your kids to receive your inheritance, don't you? You don't want anybody to stop that. But the trouble is, it's a two-sided coin. If you've got the right to teach your children good, you've also got the right to teach them bad. If you got the right to bless your children, you got the right to curse your children. God can't stop one without the other. You either have freedom or we don't have freedom. And God respects that. And do you want God to come in and when you're, say, let's say, I'm giving you wild examples so you can get the point. Would you like to give your kids all that you have and your love and all the experiences and have God come in at 12 years old and brainwash them so they don't have no relationship with the past? So they don't remember the times that you went out and you sit by the lake and all the great things, good and bad, that you've experienced? You wouldn't want that, would you? You want them to be able to carry with them what you've given them, don't you? You wouldn't want God to go in at 12 years old and remove every trace of your life and theirs. How many would not like that? You want to be able to deposit something into your child's life and have that child grow up with it, don't you? But for God to give you the right to do that, he must give you the right to do the opposite, to get the negative in their lives. So God just can't come in and change a life like this arbitrarily, because he is dealing with the legal access of everyone that's ever been in your life. You see? Your grandparents, your parents, your sisters, your brothers, your school teachers, everyone has a right, because we share in this life. You see? So now we're dealing with legal access. Now legal access deals with free moral agency. So God must get the right to change your life from you, because you're the primary legal party. You have more right about your own life than anybody else does. So God comes into your life. He must start getting permission to change things in your life. And they got, and it's got to be, and we can say, go to the altar and do it the easy way. God, you got to have it all. How many ever say that? God, you can have it all. How many's backed out on that, though, when it gets tough? You say, you run away, don't you? Well, I don't know if I'm going to stay married or not. She don't stop treating me right. I mean, wrong. But he does that one more time. I'm walking. Well, where's this all stuff at? I'm willing to pay the cost. Pay it. You see what I mean? But in our actions, we prove that we have not given God our total will. God, you can have it all. Then do that. Well, I don't know if I can or not. I don't know if that's really God's will or not. So you see, God has got to work with our will. And step by step, God's got to help form our will. We've got to give him the legal right as we go. Say, you are the tree of life. You are my source of life. I have faith in you. Perfect legal access is perfect faith in God and placing that trust in him totally as a tree of life. Then God has a legal right to do everything in your life. So God has difficulty changing us overnight because we have a legal right that he has to work through, and it takes time. How many has ever been to a lawyer before? How many knows it takes time to work through the legal system? And it takes time to work through God's legal system, which is created for our benefit. But it has a negative side to it, and you want to get out of something. How many is ever, you know, glad that you, I mean, you get it, it's like getting into a marriage fast. It takes time to get out of it, doesn't it? You know? And it takes time for us to get out of the negatives in our life. Because there's a careful legal balance God keeps. Now, that's not the only reason why it takes time to change. Do you realize that you will have the capability of sinning in heaven? Or I don't believe we go to the place of heaven, but in the world to come, that you will have the capability of sinning. I always thought that someday that God takes away sin because it says there'll be no more sin. But when I started studying things, how is that going to work? Can God make me perfect enough that I will not ever sin for sure? How many thinks God can make me perfect enough that I would never sin? How many thinks he probably couldn't? How many don't know? Satan was perfect, wasn't he? He sinned. Adam was perfect. He sinned. Eve was perfect. She sinned. Perfection does not keep you from sinning. That's a decision of your will. You become imperfect after you sin, but a perfect person can sin if they choose to because they have freedom of will. God cannot make you perfect enough that you won't sin. He said, yeah, I'm going to have a glorified body. Well, didn't Satan have a glorified body? Didn't Adam have he might have been a natural body, but didn't some of these angels or somebody else have spiritual bodies? They sinned. That's not going to keep you from sinning. Your decision not to sin with God's back in your decision, that's going to keep you from sinning. Your decision, along with God's power, will keep you from sinning. But it's your decision, it's your part of it, to keep you from sinning. That's scary. The first time God ever showed me that, I got scared. I started looking at the future and said, oh my God, what if I go to heaven and I sin? I thought once I got there, I was home free. How many of you want to go to heaven with your free will, but you still would like to have it almost definite that you're not going to sin or nobody's going to sin? That's complicated. How can you have freedom of will and at the same time be guaranteed there's no more sin? Because God says in the Word, there'll be no more sin. How can He know that when I got free will? Well, all I can say is God's going to have to teach us a tremendous lesson that we'll never, never back off from. Amen? You know, if you take a person's hand and you put it in the fire and burn a finger off, how many think they'd ever put their hand back in the fire? I would never put my hand back in the fire. You take away, you know, one finger be all it took. Just cook one finger. You know what I mean? Just let it burn off slowly. I guarantee you I'd never put my hand back in the fire. And God is teaching all creation a tremendous lesson about sin. He's teaching a real slow, painful lesson. He's allowing it to work its way out through the will of mankind. And it's a very slow lesson because we're slow learners. It seems like that we'd have better records with marriages nowadays, with all the marriages that ever existed, all history before us. And all that we have, all the wealth, if you look around, 2 out of 3 marriages don't work and all of that. It just seems like we'd learned something about marriages, doesn't it? Seems like we could do a little better job. But we're slow learners. We watch other people follow sin and what happens to them. Follow the flesh and what happens to them. We got all these examples, but we make the same mistakes, almost. Because we are slow learners. But God's going to teach mankind a lesson, an all creation lesson, that sin really, really destroys. That you reap what you sow. God is teaching us that. That's one reason why God is not going to free you from your personality problems, from your difficulties. He's not going to do that overnight because God is teaching you a lesson you'll never forget. What comes easy goes easy. What comes easy is easy to forgotten. You see? So you must experience the slow, painful lesson of transformation from evil to good. Now, I want to make that as fast as I can. It's going to be slow, but I'd like to get the fastest slow train I can find. How about you? I don't want it to be any slower than what it has to be. I want to learn my lesson, but I want to learn as fast as I can. You see, when God looks at us, 5 billion humans, He sees the potential within our chromosomes and genes and chromosomes of 50 trillion people. 100 trillion. There's no end, is there? As we multiply, God has got to do something now to save the masses of the future. He's doing it. Man is learning, for sure. Amen? Philippians 2:12 says, you must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, God is God that worketh in you to will and to do His pleasure. God will develop your will inside of you. He will even cause you to will and want to do what's right. To want to have the best. Sometimes you don't want it. Sometimes we lose the will because of our insecurities and things. God is working inside of you even to bring about the will to do right and the ability to do it. But you have a part in that. You got to work out your own salvation. We have a step and He takes a step. Now, we can't work for salvation. That's all grace. But once we're within salvation, we got to work out the details of it. You see? The details, because salvation is more than missing hell and going to heaven. Salvation is more than just receiving the Spirit of God. Salvation is more than just being forgiven for your sins. Salvation means in the Greek to be delivered. Total salvation, delivered from all your emotional prisons. You see? So God says you've got to work that out with fear and trembling. One step at a time. Amen. God is going to cause you to sweat it out. He's going to let you sweat it out. He's not going to slow you down. But he's just not going to give you too much help to keep you from learning a lesson. So listen. Yes, we've got problems. Amen. We've got mental, emotional, physical, and spiritual problems. And we're working them out. But it's going to take a painful, one step at a time process for us to get there. But we will get there if you take the steps and don't become discouraged beforehand. Now, what are the little steps? You know, we know the steps if we think about it. Sometimes we want a quick cure. You come to me, Mike, counsel me. I want to get out of this problem. Come, Mike, fix it. You know what I mean? Tune me up and I'll never have a problem again. How many of you have ever been disillusioned with that? You come to me, you get answers, but you got to put those answers to work. I do not solve your problems. I just give you some information, remind you of what you know, and give you a little more information. You've got to take those steps ever so carefully and painfully. What are the steps? Well, one simple one is prayer. You know, we don't pray like we should because we get discouraged with prayer. Everyone has problems. Everyone I've ever talked to has problems with praying. About the only exception I can think of is people who pray for show. People who pray out loud all the time for show. You know, they're praying in their bedroom. You can hear them. The kids come to church and say, boy, Dad's a man of God. I can hear him praying all the time. You hear him at the altar. Everywhere you hear him, always praying out loud all the time, year after year after year. Now, I'm not judging that, but a lot of times you can tell when a person's praying to God when they're praying for you to hear. If people start reminding God, Lord, you know that Gerald is this and that and the other. You know, like I go to Gerald and say, Lord, you know that Gerald has got a good heart. You know that he needs to learn a lesson, that he should stop doing this and that and the other. I'm talking to him. I'm not talking to God. I'm trying to convince him. Lord, you know in your word it says if you have faith, you're going to be healed. Lord, you know we've got to commit that faith to you. We've got to stand on that faith, God. We've got to. I'm trying to convince him of something so he'll get the answer. You know, when you talk to God, it sends chills down your back. Because when you just talk to him, everything fades away. Father, he knows everything. It's different when you're talking to a God that knows everything, isn't it? It sounds different. But anyway, I get carried away on that. But that's about the only buddy I've ever heard pray all the time I knew them was someone was just praying out loud for everybody to hear. But most people have trouble praying. We all hit it heavy for a while, and we slip a little bit. And I believe it's one reason is because we get discouraged because we don't see some of the answers as fast as we'd like to see them. And unbelief sets in our heart or confusion. We must persist in prayer, continuously being renewed and reminded about it, reminding ourselves, reminding each other. That's why the preacher preaches about it every so often, to get it back on track. You right? You hear someone pray, and you remember, it's got to be a step-by-step process. Prayer is vital. Prayer is so important. Prayer deals with your free will. When you pray, you open up your free will to God. Every time I pray to God, I'm saying, God, I want you to help. I give him the right to help. Amen? And reading that Bible. Reading that Bible, step by step. Word by word, letter by letter, laboring in the word. God did not read the word easy to be understood. I mean, write the word easy to be understood. I'll get it here. God wrote the word in a way that you've got to search it out. You've got to seek it out. You've got to work at it. God wanted you to have to labor in it. Boy, you absorb it when you study it. You know, step by step. When if it came easy, we'd forget it. But we labor in it. Fellowship. Fellowship's so important. We've got to fellowship. Not just entertain each other, but fellowship. very, you know, I feel like there's not a lot of fellowship that goes on. You get with people that got all their defenses up. No, they need fellowship. They need to really enter in and fellowship with each other. You see, they need to relate to each other. They need to really take time to zero in on each other and exchange something spiritual between each other, not just a casual, you know, relationship or just, you know, dealing with insecurities and all these things, but really honestly sharing your heart with someone. Obedience is a step. It's a brick to lay in line. It's not easy to obey, is it? Most people have trouble with rebellion because we have been mistreated by authority since we've been born. We have an adverse attitude or a negative attitude towards leadership or to being controlled, being our time being put into slots. We want to be free. And one reason is because of abuse of leadership when we're young. And there's other reasons that cause us to want to be, not to be controlled. We're afraid to be measured. We're afraid if someone says you got to do this, this, and this, then they can measure us. No one ever knows what you're doing. You do it when you want to do it. You can't be measured. No failure, because nobody can ever gauge you. You see, we like to be able to do our own thing. But see, you've got to take the steps of learning obedience, because your heart must become obedient to God. Step by step. I mean, spontaneously, I should say. The Bible says, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. Okay, right? Why don't we obey it? We don't obey it. We have trouble obeying the Word of God, don't we? Because we have not learned obedience, the step by step. We have not taken on our own personal lives and submitted ourselves in little areas to break down that self-righteousness, to break down that pride, to break down that rebellion. So we come naturally obedient. So we just naturally keep the will of God. We're naturally disobedient. So we've got to take the step of obedience, learning to obey by exercising that ability to obey. Sacrifice. Sacrifice helps crucify the flesh. We need to learn to sacrifice. It's not easy to really sacrifice things that are important to you. Your comfort, your goals, little things that make you feel extra good, pleasures, feelings. We want to feel a certain way. So we don't want to sacrifice that, you see. So it keeps us from doing God's will because we don't have a sacrificial attitude. You must have a sacrificial attitude if you're going to be successful in God. Just giving all your stuff away is not necessarily a total sacrificial attitude. It's what's inside your sacrifice that's going to make a bigger difference. But you might have to start with outward things. Values. Learning what's valuable and what's not valuable. Training yourself to really set the right values. We value the wrong thing. And it affects the way we live. It affects the way we treat each other. It affects our success because we got wrong values. Confession. According to truth. So many times we say, well, I can't help this. This is the way I feel. But what are you confessing? You can control the words that come out of your mouth. You see. So we need to learn to always confess according to God's word what the truth is. I may not feel like treating you right today, but I confess that I will. I want to. I make a decision to. In my will, I make a decision. Exercising your will to line up with God's truth. It's close to confession, but it's in your mind. Oh, man, I don't want to go to church today. No, you don't feel like going to church today, but what in your mind do you decide is right? Would you like to go to church today, you see, if you felt like it? If God could help you get there, do you decide in your mind that's the right thing to do, and do you decide to follow that in your mind, your will? Set your will upon the truth, even though you don't feel like it, even though you sometimes won't do it. You may not do right, but you must in your mind will to do right. Some people let attitudes get in there, and you don't even will to do right. You're getting yourself in trouble when you don't will to do right. That'll lead to failure. That'll leave your life in chaos. You've got to line your will up with the Word of God and say, I will to do right. You see? Very important. Now, we're talking about doing the little things to develop the overall picture, right? Taking step by step, getting our eyes upon each step, until we can get the overall building built, or the overall life changed, the overall goal achieved. But there's a reverse to that, though. In order to do that, you must keep your eyes on the overall part of the time. I've got to see the eternal picture so that I can take each step, you see. Because if I'm down here and I'm taking each step at a time, I may get off track if I don't keep my eyes over God's eternal picture. I got to see myself correctly in God's eternal picture. I've got to see what I'm doing in God's eternal picture. Like I said here a few sermons ago, if I don't look at the fact that God's been working on me longer than I have, that it's more important for God to God for me to succeed than it is for me, if that what I'm doing far exceeds my own life, and God is working on this thing much stronger, much more longer and with more intensity than I am, then sometimes I feel weak in the situation. I lose hope. I think, oh my goodness, I can't do it. No, wait a minute. God's working on this thing. It's important to him that it works. He's working a million times harder than you are on your life. And it means more to him than just your life. To you, it's you and your life and those around you. To God, it's part of an eternal plan, a picture. When you start looking at the overall, it gives you strength to take the one step that you need to take. You see? So if we look, if we take the obstacles that we face, the goals that we have, and we go ahead and take it step by step. Set our goals correctly, if we're going to set goals, or get your will correctly, get the picture correct, and then just take it step by step, you'll get there. Your personality will change, you'll achieve your calling, you'll whatever it is, you will become if you take each step one by one and learn to walk that step correctly. Amen? Praise God. Questions? Any questions or comments on the sermon this morning? Yeah, Jack. Yeah, the actual penalty for sin would be a deterrent. You know, that's true. I think that got to be more than that, though, because we find that even though God created the eternal lake of fire for the devil, and such, there seems to be evidence that angels have fallen since then, you see, like in Noah's time and such. So even then there has some fallen. So I think it all goes together, the whole picture, you know. Yes. Go to heaven because Jesus died for you, and God forgives you for your sin. God's trying to now be on top of that. Now God's trying to change your life, cause you to be more productive, teach you lessons. But you're going to go to heaven just because you believe Jesus died for your sins, and you're trying your best, even if you don't know, you see. And when you get there, you're going to learn everything. You know it all. Yes. Oh, she can add, but she can't subtract. What she does cannot subtract from your legal access. You can add to it because she can undo some of the things she's done. But she can't do anything in her prayer life or lack of prayer life that's going to negatively affect your legal access. We give you praise. Thank you for what you've given us. Help us now to use that, what you've given us, to be a blessing.